Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. So what does it mean to be blessed? What does blessed look like? I think of someone like Ty Lopez. Chances are a lot of you have not heard of Ty Lopez, but he's a real estate investor, and you can see him on YouTube. And this guy has these impressive YouTube videos advertising his ability to be a guru for you. And he shows up and he shows you his helicopter. And then he goes and in front of his mansion, he shows you his stable full of cars, his Lamborghinis, his Maseratis, his Bentleys. And then he takes you into his big Hollywood mansion with huge tall ceilings. And boy, it leaves a person feeling rather impressed. And by the world's standards, it appears that this man is rather blessed. We might think of someone who's blessed who has a couple of Super Bowl tickets in their back pocket. Maybe even if you're not rooting for the teams, it still might be cool to go to the Super Bowl. When we think of blessed, we often think of someone who has a lot or someone who has a lot going for them. Anybody on Twitter? A couple people? Not really a lot on Twitter, huh? Well, with the tweet thing, I don't really go on it much either, but in Twitter, there's something called a hashtag, and then you put a hashtag with a word that describes your tweet. So I'd like to share a couple of those tweets with you that I found. And there was a student who said, "Got awarded for my 4.0 GPA. Hashtag blessed." Another person said, "Player of the year, hashtag blessed." Some other person said this, "You know, when you get pulled over going 20 over the speed limit, but the officer lets you off with a warning, hashtag blessed." There's a lot of different ways in which people might consider themselves to be blessed, but it often includes something where they have a lot or they have a lot going for them. But Jesus, what is Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount? He starts out his sermon with these, what we call, Beatitudes. And they have the word blessed in there. But Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. I don't think you're going to find too many motivational posters in your office that say a phrase like that. Blessed are you when you mourn. That gets you going for the day, doesn't it? But Jesus turns things on its head, it seems, with these blessed statements that we call the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are the start of his Sermon on the Mount, one of the five major teaching moments in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, we have these discourses of teaching that Jesus gives, interspersed with stories of how he has healed and what he has done. Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, is the first of these, and starting out the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes. Context is, Jesus has this crowd following him, and he decides it's time to go teach his disciples. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we hear this, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." So at this moment, Jesus, like certain rabbis, would sit down as they prepared to teach, and then they started their message. And Jesus starts out his sermon, so to speak, with these blessings, these Beatitudes. So first of all, I think we should look at what that word blessed means. We're going to go through the verses, pretty much verse by verse today. First of all, what does that word blessed mean? We see it happen 9 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Now often when we think of the word blessed, we think about what I just mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. But the word blessed, the way that Jesus uses it, is a little more robust. The word blessed in the Greek is makarioi. Makarioi, and that word is difficult to translate. Those of you that have studied other languages know that there are some words in certain languages that are difficult to bring over into another language. The word in Spanish, simpático, for example, is a difficult word to wrap your mind around. Okay, so this word makarioi has to do with, you could maybe call it happy. But see, for us, happy has its own connotation of a certain emotion. So maybe it's happy, maybe blessed. One person said maybe contented. But I would say it's a joy or a happiness that has to do with the things of God. The same word, makarioi, is used in the book of Luke when Mary is talking about what the Lord has done for her. She uses that word in Luke chapter 1:48 when she says, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5. "For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So the source of Mary's blessing is coming from the Lord. And that's something I want to point out as we go through the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, which the Beatitudes start out, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of instruction that Jesus gives. We might call it the law, which informs us of what it looks like to be a disciple. But at the beginning here, we see the description of someone who is blessed. Now, often, or sometimes, the Beatitudes are looked at as some kind of attitude or behavior in which you must do or you must exhibit in order to be blessed. Sometimes they'll hyphenate, Beatitudes. Beatitudes. This is how you are to be. This is the attitude that you are to have if you're going to be blessed. I would argue that this is actually a description of what it looks like to be blessed. And I believe it can create great comfort, especially for those who are going through struggles and difficult times. And it can also inform us as to what it looks like to be a blessed disciple of Jesus. So with that in mind, I'd like you to read with me. You got it in your bulletin. Verse 3, we're going to read verse 3, and I'm going to go through the verses, and we're going to learn about this. So verse 3, let's read that together. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what comes to mind when you think of the word poor? Now, often I don't think we associate the word poor with the word blessed. If you see someone who's down and out, maybe as you pass by Salem underneath the bridge there, and you see people who don't have houses, who are struggling to get by, we might not say, well, that's not really a picture of blessed usually, right? Often we don't associate being poor with being blessed. Now, certainly, Jesus is talking about being poor in spirit, so there's a spiritual aspect to this. But Jesus, what are you saying? Why would you call the poor in spirit blessed? Well, the poor in spirit has to do with not having self-sufficiency in the presence of God. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 24, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, why would Jesus say something like that? Does he have anything against richness? No. But the point is, when you have a lot and you are relying on yourself or your things or your state of mind, whatever, it gets in the way of the gospel of what Jesus has done for you. Because if you're relying on yourself, then you are blinded to the fact that you need Jesus, that you need God. You know, we prize self-sufficiency in America. Pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, being able to be independent people. But that doesn't work before God. Because take a look in the mirror. I do the same. I see someone who has already botched it. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have an illusion of self-sufficiency before God, but it's just that. It's an illusion. Martin Luther had a phrase which he spoke. Apparently, these were allegedly the last words that he spoke before he died, and it was found on a scrap of paper that was stuffed in his pocket. And these are the words that Luther spoke. He spoke it in two languages. Those of you that speak German and Latin, okay? "Wir sind Bettler, hoc est verum." Wir sind Bettler, hoc est verum. German, "For we are beggars." Latin, "Hoc est verum, for this is true." Luther's last words, "We are beggars, this is true." And you see, before God, we bring nothing to the table. It's when we realize that we have nothing. There's no way, no possible way that we can earn our salvation. That's where we are blessed to have the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus has given it to you by his death and resurrection on the cross. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There is the rule and reign of Jesus in their life by the power of the gospel, looking to what Jesus is doing now, but also looking to the time when all will be fulfilled, all be made right. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So looking at verse 4 now, let's say verse 4 together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, often we wouldn't associate mourning with being blessed, right? But think about it. Someone who is poor in spirit, someone who realizes that they don't have self-sufficiency before God, are led to mourn over their sins. As we confess today, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. There's a certain mourning in repentance for our sins, but also think about this. Think about those times when you've been at the graveside of a loved one. There's a lot of mourning that happens at funerals. This past weekend, I went to two. One on Saturday, one on Friday, one on Saturday. There were people that were so sad. And we see that ultimately, the death is in the world because of this sinful brokenness. So there are people that mourn. But they shall be comforted. I want to point something out here. That word, comforted, is very similar to the word that is used for a description of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. In the book of John, chapter 14, 26, the Holy Spirit is described as the parakletos, the comforter, the helper. And it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And see, we have the Holy Spirit, the one who comforts us, as the Holy Spirit points us to the Word of God. As we mourn for our sins, the Holy Spirit points us to the word of the cross, which says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sins and all unrighteousness. As we are there mourning at the graveside of someone, we are pointed to the words of Jesus by the Holy Spirit that who reminds us of these words, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though will he die, yet shall he live. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's look at verse 5 together. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that word meek can be used as a description of someone who is lowly. So perhaps in parallel to the poor in spirit, it could also mean someone with a disposition that is not haughty or proud. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now what we have here is those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, have an inheritance to look forward to. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what comes to mind for me is Revelation chapter 21, which speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. So we look forward to a new creation. Though we might be lowly, though we might have struggles and challenges in various ways, though we might not have the cool mansion with the Lamborghinis and the Maseratis and the cool hair and the fancy clothing, we have an inheritance that is mind-blowing. And we talk about those, you know, the place in heaven with the mansions and the streets of gold. This is yours, child of God, because of Jesus Christ. There is an inheritance, new heaven and a new earth, new life, and who knows what we will look like in the new heaven and the new earth. But Pastor Zabdi Lopez, the pastor that preached the sermon for the funeral yesterday, was he's bald, by the way, and he said, you know, when you see me again, you know, you might actually not recognize me because I will have hair. You know, he's looking forward to that. Who knows what we're going to look like during that point, but we have an inheritance, a new heaven and a new earth with new bodies. Those of you that have wanted to run a 5K or a marathon, who knows? Maybe that'll be the chance. We can only imagine. But we have the inheritance to look forward to. Though you may feel weak and lowly, there is hope for the future. Let's look at verse 6 together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I know all of you have been hungry or thirsty at one point or another. You know, it's kind of annoying. You've been working on a project, and you hear that stomach start grumbling, and boy, you're starting to get maybe hungry, maybe hangry, as they say, and you're really wanting food. And then those of you that have gone on a nice long bike ride or a run, or you've done Zumba, what happens? You get thirsty. Boy, you go to the store after a workout and you go down the water aisle and you think, man, I could drink every single one of those containers of water. I'm so thirsty. Oh, just give me water now. We know what it's like to be physically hungry and thirsty. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As we realize our weakness and our lowliness before God, there comes within us a desire for Him, a desire to be like Jesus, a desire for His grace and His mercy and His comforting word. And you see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, what and how? With Jesus, who is the bread of life. Our hymn, and the sermon hymn, talked about Jesus as the bread of life and living water. Jesus says, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. We think of Jesus who comes to us in his word, in the Lord's Supper, in his body and blood, and he gives us sustenance. Jesus says to the woman at the well in John 4, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, and see, we have that in Jesus Christ. We are blessed. So the first four Beatitudes talk about the brokenness and the need, in some sense, of the disciples. And then there seems to be a bit of a shift as we go to the next four Beatitudes. And we'll take a look at those now. So together in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So here we see a description of a disciple, of what happens as the Holy Spirit is at work. What happens is, as God gives us mercy, then we share that mercy with others. Makes me think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. You've got this person who is indebted beyond being able to pay it off, really. He owes millions of dollars to the king. He says, oh, please, just be patient with me. Oh, please, I'll pay it off. And there's no way he's going to pay it off. The king says, you know what? Consider your debt to be canceled. So we have this servant, and his debt, he is debt-free. You know, if he was Dave Ramsey, he'd do the debt-free scream. Yay, you know. And he's debt-free. But what does he do? He goes off, and this guy that owes him some, you know, $100 or so, he says, give me all the money! He didn't recognize the mercy that he had been given. But as the Holy Spirit works in our life as disciples of Jesus Christ, we realize the incredible mercy that God has given to you. Mercy is not receiving what you deserved. Jesus took that punishment upon himself on the cross. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So as we give mercy to others, let us remember the mercy that God has given to us. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Verse 8, let's look at that one together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. I'm sorry, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. That's quite an image, isn't it? So how is it possible that we can be pure in heart? Well, again, we look back to Jesus and we look to the cross and what he has done and how God has given us a new heart. Listen to these really cool words from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Those are beautiful words. Those are beautiful words. That's what Jesus does for you. As Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As you go out throughout your day, you do not operate alone and you do not operate in your own strength. But guess what? You have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts, to guide your actions, to guide your words towards others. And because of the Holy Spirit doing His work in you and me, we are pure in heart in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of God the Father because of Jesus. And what happens as this heart of ours beats with the love of God, that love is then shared with a world that is in need of love. Let's look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, we thank the Lord that the Prince of Peace has come among us, and He has given us peace. As we say, that peace which surpasses all understanding. This is a peace that our world desperately needs. Our world is in need of peace. And guess what? The Prince of Peace has given you and me peace. Peace which comes by the good news of the gospel. Peace for hope and future and new life. And there are situations that need to be resolved. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who come into a situation that is difficult and is able to share the love of Christ. Maybe there's a relationship, a spouse or a sibling or a friend, and because of the peace which God has given to us, we have the privilege and the opportunity to share that peace in those relationships with others, that there would be resolution, that there would be peace. And ultimately, that's as we point them and ourselves to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness." And that leads us right into the next couple verses. I'd like us to then look at verses 10 through 12 together. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is offensive to those that think they can find peace through their own effort and in their own way. When we think of peace in the world, sometimes we think of just letting things be. You live your life, I'll live my life. You don't tell me what to do, I don't tell you what to do, and we're going to have peace. Like the bumper stickers talk about, coexist. Nonsense. Ultimately, the message of the cross is offensive, but it's the only message that will bring true and lasting peace. How offensive is it to say that Jesus is the only way to the Father? But Jesus Himself says that. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But ultimately, that's going to bring lasting and true peace. But those that bring a message of peace to a world that looks for their own definition of peace, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be persecuted. I saw another bumper sticker, since we're talking about bumper stickers and theology here. There's another bumper sticker which says this, with the words N-O, no Jesus, no peace. Then the next part of the bumper sticker has K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. But those that bring that message are going to be persecuted. We may experience little tidbits of it in America in different ways, subtlety, but we have brothers and sisters around the world, and may we not forget our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for the gospel, whose lives and well-being are on the line, who some have to watch their spouses and children be tortured and killed before their eyes, and yet they stay steadfast for the sake of the gospel. I pray that we would continue to support and also pray for them and be encouraged by their boldness and their witness. But ultimately it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Even though we go through struggles in this life, Ultimately, we have the kingdom of heaven, which gives us comfort even in those difficult times. So I ask the question again to wrap things up. What does it mean to be blessed? Now, certainly those good things of houses and food and clothing and cars, we acknowledge those to be gifts from God. Absolutely. Absolutely. But remember this, that what does it look like to be blessed? That may not look like what the world thinks. We have a description of what it looks like to be blessed. And ultimately what it does is it points to Jesus. Blessed are those who have Jesus, because Jesus was the one who was poor in spirit for us on the cross. Jesus was the one who mourned. Jesus was the one who was meek. Jesus was the one who was merciful and pure in heart. Jesus is the one who is the peacemaker and the one who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And guess what, child of God? You have Jesus, and therefore you are blessed, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.